supreme or to governors as to those who were sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Amen. You may be seated. We can dismiss our children this morning. If you're visiting with us today, we'd like to welcome you and thank you for coming out and worshiping with us as we study God's Word. We do teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to Romans chapter 14. And y'all are saying, what happened to 13? Well, I didn't want to talk about that one. That was talking about subjecting to governors and all that kind of stuff. No, I'm just kidding. Turn to 13, actually. Romans chapter 13. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word, Lord, the freedom that we have to study your word. And Lord, we choose to study the full counsel of God. We don't want to just select what we like and what we want to talk about and leave out the stuff we don't. We do want to come to you, Lord, and we want to understand all of your word. We pray that you will speak to our hearts this morning, open our ears, and may we hear what you have for us today. And we thank you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Our title this morning is Our God Reigns. And it's interesting because a lot of times as believers, we tend to struggle with the fullness of God's reign. It's easy to apply His reign, or we talk about how God reigns in the good stuff and how we can see His movement and how we know He's in control. And every time we see something, an answered prayer or something that's going on in our lives, we just know that God's in control. But then when you get into circumstances that you don't understand, you begin to question, well, where's God in this? Why is this happening? What's going on with this? That doesn't make any sense. But the truth of the matter is to understand the fullness of God is to understand that He is fully God in every circumstance and in every situation. He doesn't just be God on Sunday or Wednesday. He's not just God when you get all the positives and you get all the blessings. He's God when you're in the trenches. He's God when you're going through the difficult times. And He's God in the midst of the governments that are in control today. And that's one sometimes that we do struggle with. But we'll begin in verse 1. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So right off the bat, we come with what I would call another great mystery. You know, the Bible talks about mysteries that we don't quite understand. Well, I think this is one of them. It's sometimes hard to reconcile this simple truth that God appoints the governments. He raises up kingdoms. He brings kingdoms down. He puts people in charge. He removes them, puts other people in charge. And God is always in control, even over our government. And we've seen so much corruption. We've seen a lot of bad choices and a lot of bad decisions in our government for many, many years. And in the midst of that, we can say sometimes, I don't understand what God's doing here. But you have to understand that God sees the full picture. And there are different times and there are different seasons. And we're going to go into those seasons in just a minute. But how do we come to the place where we submit to our government and feel good about it? Especially when we know that they're doing things that are not godly things. Well, as we've seen in our studies in 1st and 2nd Samuel, God places people in positions. And He places people in circumstances. And He's working in all of those at the same time. And sometimes, if He's placed you in a particular place, You're there. You don't know the reason. You don't know the why, because he's not through working over here yet to pull all of these circumstances and all of these situations and all of the people in place to be right where they're supposed to be, that his will be done, and it will be done perfectly on time, and everything will fall according to his plan. And sometimes when he puts people in positions, it's not for the reasons we would think. Sometimes he will put a leader over a nation because they are walking in rebellion. And they get what they asked for. That's what happened in 1 Samuel. We saw that when Saul was appointed as king. God did not want Israel to have a king. But the people were rebelling against God. And they said, we want a king like all the other nations have. We want to be like everybody else. And Samuel was wounded by that, and God told Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So therefore, we will give them what they asked for. And they got Saul. And if you go through our studies on Wednesdays, you can go pick them all up. They're all archived online. Listen to those Wednesday night studies, and you can see the beginning and the not-so-good ending of Saul, who was appointed king because he's what the people thought looked good. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He was handsome. They saw him immediately. That's the one. Oh, yeah, yeah, let's give it. Let him be our king. And Samuel told them the things they would be suffering by his hand, and they did. And it ended tragically for Saul. God chose Saul because the people demanded it. We've discussed on how things flow in seasons. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. He said, to everything there is a season. A time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. The mamas and the papas stole that and wrote a nice song about that. Was that the birds? Well, I heard the mamas and the papas singing, I thought, too. It was all back in that era. That's before my time. We'll let the experts in the back of the room decide, you know. They lived it. But he also said in Ecclesiastes 1, 9 through 10, going on, he said, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said? See, this is new. It has already been in ancient times before us. See, one thing that countries tend to not look at is their history very closely. Because history repeats itself. We've heard that phrase, and it does. And what happens is kingdoms come and kingdoms go, and usually the downfall of the kingdom, if it's not from an invasion, it's usually from an imploding because they got fat and happy, they got real content with themselves, their pride got in the way, and the next thing you know, everything collapses because they turn away from the morals, they turn away from the structure, they turn away from the things that they were founded on. Does that sound familiar? Because that's what's been going on in this country for many years. We were founded on biblical principles and biblical truths. And today, things that they were studying to read. They read the Bible as their reading lessons when this country started. And now you can't have a Bible on campus. You can't talk about God. You can't pray. All these things you can't do because our government has decided that they know what's best for the people. So you look at that and you say, Lord, this is what our government is doing. This is what's happening. How can we submit? How can we be in submission as you called us to here? The one consistent pattern that we always see in all of history is how man's flesh comes and ultimately brings down kingdoms because of their sin. The pride, the greed, the self-righteousness, and all the pleasures of the world usually do cause governments to implode. But again, God is always in control. And not one governing authority has ever existed outside of the foreknowledge of God. Because God knows all things. He always has been. He always will be. Nothing will surprise Him. Nothing in your life that happens to you will be a surprise to God. It might be a surprise to you. Well, I didn't see that one coming. But God did. And we have to submit to that, knowing that in that foreknowledge and in His sovereignty, things are raised up and things are brought down. 2 Chronicles 20:5-7, this is Jehoshaphat as he stood before the people right before they were about to be going to battle with three different nations. These nations were gathering against them, and they prayed and they sought the Lord. And this is what Jehoshaphat said in verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Now this is a king at this point. He doesn't have a really huge army, and he's got three armies that have teamed up to come against him. He doesn't take his eyes off of who God is in the midst of a battle. And the outcome of that battle was phenomenal. God answered his prayer when he actually finished his whole prayer. He responded because Jehoshaphat praised him, glorified him for who he is. And as he prayed against this battle, God turned all of those nations against one another, and they didn't even have to raise a hand to fight against them. They were all destroyed. Job 12:22-24 says, He uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. And last reference, Psalm 47:8 says, God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. And let me tell you this morning that no matter what we see with our eyes, no matter what we hear with our ears, no matter what the latest media report is, no matter what the latest thing the president says, no matter what's going on in the world and the government around us, God will not be moved from His throne. And we're going through a season now that's different than we've ever gone through before. It's amazing to see what's happening in the world around us and in our country within itself. But when we come to this point and we understand that God is in control, He sits on His throne, then we have no choice but to believe that the government that we have, whether you like it or not, is here because God allowed it to be so. And in most cases, appoints it to be so. And it's all part of His ultimate plan. We're therefore called to submit to the powers and the authorities that are over us. Now that's not to say that we can't scratch our heads. And in our prayer time and our conversation, you say, Lord, what's happening? This is something I've never seen before. What is going on? And it's okay to question. God wants us to ask questions. What He doesn't want us to do is to doubt Him when we don't get the answer that we think we need or want or expect. Because God doesn't always answer your prayers the way you want it to be answered. Many people will say, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Yes, He did. He just said no. Or He said, I've got something else for you. But He still answers your prayers. God is not a God that just sits in a rocking chair off in space somewhere and just watches what's going on with His people. He's engaged. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We have His Word before us. And as we study, as we pray, as we seek Him, as we ask for understanding and ask for wisdom, He gives just what we need, but sometimes what we want is more than He feels like we need to have. Knowledge is a wonderful thing, but too much knowledge without understanding can mess you up. And God knows that. God is way beyond our ways. He's way beyond our thoughts. He's way beyond anything we can understand. And so what we do is we come and we say, Lord, show me today. Give me this day my daily bread. Show me today what I need for today. May your Holy Spirit lead and guide me, protect me for today, and give me as much as I can handle regarding your knowledge and your wisdom. And as I study your word, open my ears that I may hear and understand. God answers those prayers. But again, there's certain things that we're not going to totally grasp, we're not going to totally understand, and that's we walk in faith. And by faith, we know that no matter what we see or hear, God is still on the throne. And for those who've walked with the Lord, who have a relationship with Jesus, you've seen it. You've got your testimonies. You've seen God move in powerful ways in your personal life. We've seen God move in powerful ways in government. We've seen God move in powerful ways over Israel, protecting them all of these seasons. That, I mean, they're a little small country, no bigger than the state of Georgia, that is surrounded by enemies. They have no allies over there. And I pray that we remain or again become an ally to Israel. I think we're called to pray for them. We're called to encourage them. We're called to stand with them. Now, verses 2 through 4. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, obviously, these verses are speaking of the laws of the land, the ordinances that he talks about, meaning the laws that we have in place that we're to live by. Now, some of the laws of the land go along with God's commandments. Do not steal. Don't bear false witness or perjure yourself, if you will. Don't kill. These laws that we have on our books come from God's moral law that he put into place from the beginning. And this is the one thing that amazes me, is that when we see these laws on the books, and if you really look at it, you see that it could have only come from God, because man's heart is to do everything for himself, for self-gain. Get all the gusto you can. Live for today. Get this, get that. And so what if it doesn't belong to you? Take it anyway. And that's where a lot of the mindset is of the people who don't know the Lord, and the people who have just developed this give me, give me, give me attitude. And all of these laws were put into place based on God's laws. And it's amazing when you see that. And earlier on, and obviously I believe there's still laws on the books today that were based on morality. Now, they don't enforce those laws anymore, but homosexuality was illegal, and probably in the some of the legal laws somewhere that still is. There's other things that were illegal that they don't look at anymore, that they don't practice anymore as far as the judgment in those laws, but they're there. All taken from biblical commandments. So Paul is saying here that these laws issued under our government's authority should be respected and followed. All except traffic laws. And no, I'm just kidding. They didn't have cars back then. That's why he didn't interject that. But I do want to say here that if there is any law by any government that goes against God's law, we're not to follow those. We're submitted to the laws of the land by protection and guarding of the people. But when those laws become enforced against God's people and against God's word, we're not called to obey those laws. There are laws that have been passed here in our country that we know are contrary to God's word. Abortion is murder. Thou shalt not kill. But they do, and they've made it legal to do. Same-sex marriage, that goes against God's law, but it's passed in this country as legal. Now, while they're not forced on us as believers to practice them, they are somewhat forced upon us to accept them. And at some point, if and when the time comes where they pass laws, and they've already moved in this direction called hate crimes, and they gather all kinds of things and pull under that heading, and at some point, if you make a statement that you disagree with something based on God's word, you could wind up in legal trouble. We're to stand our ground. In these instances, we're to stand our ground. And it's something I want to encourage you in. We have scriptures to back this up as well regarding going against man's law if it defiles God's law. We have to stand on God's word as truth. We can't waver. Now, two primary biblical examples that come to mind was in the book of Daniel. And you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood against a decree that called for them to bow down to the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Daniel 3:16-18 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, of God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning and fiery furnace. In other words, he pronounced that they would be cast into the furnace had they not obeyed the government law and bowed down. They said, no, we're not going to. And they say, if you throw us in that fire, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But they go on to say, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up. And if you know the story, they were cast into the fire. They were told to heat the fire up 7 times its normal heat, to the point that the men casting them into the furnace died because it was so hot. But those 3 men did not. Their clothes were not singed. The only thing that was burnt on them was the ropes that bound them. And when they looked into the furnace from above, they saw not 3, but they saw 4, and one appeared to be the Son of God. He was with them in the fire. He delivered them from the fire. They walked out. Now, another example is Daniel himself. And he disobeyed the decree that no one was to pray to any god or man other than Nebuchadnezzar the king for 30 days. They were only to seek counsel from him or pray to him or worship him. And Daniel just passed right over that. Didn't even faze him a bit. And Daniel 6:10 says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as it was his custom since early days. And you know that story. Those who set Nebuchadnezzar up to pass that law did it in order to get Daniel. They wanted Daniel dead. They cast him into the den of lions. And what happened? God showed up, shut the mouths of those lions. And the next day, Daniel was set free, and all those men who set him up were cast in. And the lions were hungry by that point. And they devoured them. But back to our text regarding the laws of the land, verses 5-7, it says, therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. That's why I wanted to go to chapter 14. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And this message is quite timely, considering that we're in tax season. If you know an accountant, they go in their hole and don't come out till after April 15th. I mean, if they're still working full time, that's just what they do. Because they're swamped with all these people coming in, trying to get all their information together and do all these tax returns, and they're trying to all itemize and get every legal loophole they can. And I'm going to tell you something. That's also, if it's a law that you can deduct it, deduct it. Got to stick to the laws of the land, right? And so if it's a law that you can actually claim something or deduct it, do so. But don't make stuff up to deduct. You pay the taxes that are due. You render to them what belongs to them. Now, I don't like taxes any more than anybody else does. It's just not a fun season. It's just that whole thing, you know, giving it to the government. But like it or not, we're subject to the tax system in place. So we don't try to beat the system. And as Christians, we have to take the high road regarding our taxes. Because it sets an example to those around us. If you're a Christian and you're in the business world or just in the world general, and you're telling people that are not believers, well, I'm not going to pay my taxes this year. I'm going to scam them. I'm not going to claim everything. And I'm not going to do this. And I'm going to do that. That's not a good witness. It's not a good witness to those around us. So we need to take the high road. Now, Jesus said this regarding taxes, Matthew 22:17-21. As the priests and all were coming to him, and they were trying to set Jesus up, as they did many times. And they said, "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. And he said to him, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Pretty much speaks for itself. We have to pay those that are due. So we pay our taxes. And we remember, "In all things give thanks. Rejoice in suffering. And count it all joy." As you write out that check and mail it. Now I will also say this. That if you owe money this year, you can wait till the 15th. That's legal. They don't need the money any quicker than they demand it. But send it if you owe the money. And also as a believer, and this is the hard part, instead of complaining about it, let's go to the Lord and pray over it. If God sits on the throne, if he reigns over all nations, can he not give us a tax break? If we ask, how many people have really sat down outside of saying, "Lord, I hate these taxes," and really began to put that on our prayer list and say, "Lord, your people are struggling. And this economy that we're in, it's all we can do to survive, and these taxes are tough." Pray through it. Submit it before the Lord. Who knows what change he'll bring regarding taxes? And I think it's okay to do that. But primarily, and there's a little sign I saw the other day, how much time do you spend talking about your problem rather than praying about it? And unfortunately, we're all guilty of that. It's just human nature to complain about something that we don't like, and we're called to lay that before the Lord. Paul now shifts his focus from submitting to government authority to submitting to one another in love. And it's interesting how he puts all this together, because when you think about it, when you're loving your neighbor, when you're loving one another, when you're putting your needs secondary to somebody else's, all that still falls into submitting to the government, because we're to submit and allow them to do whatever. Well, let me go back on one point, too. This is something that I've heard people say before regarding the church and money spent in the church. And they'll say, "Well, I don't want to tithe to that church because I don't like the way they spend the money." That's not really our place to judge. It is if it's wrong. If you know they're spending money illegally or doing something, you know, for personal gain, that's to be addressed. But what I'm saying is if you don't like the fact that they've helped somebody over here, that maybe they don't come to the church, or maybe they've helped people over here and they've designated money, you don't like that, you withholding your tithe, you're not withholding your tithe, you're withholding God's money. Because God requires us to give. They give with a grateful heart, with a cheerful heart, but we're to give. Now, thinking about that and transfer that to the government, many people complain, particularly Christians, about paying taxes because they don't like the way the tax dollars are spent. Well, neither do I. I don't like the fact that Planned Parenthood gets so much money and all they do is offer abortions. That's all they do. They'll tell you they do other things, but when you investigate, you find they don't. And that's where a lot of tax dollars is going, to fund these type of organizations. Do I like that? No, I don't like it. But again, We're paying our taxes to the government. How they spend it, they will be accountable to God. And we need to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer about these things. But I wanted to make sure that you understand that if you have a problem giving because you don't like the way that it's being spent, you have to really break that down and pull it back internally and say, it's not mine anymore. What I give to the church is not mine. What I give to the government is not mine. And I have to let it go. And again, I'm really encouraging you to process this, not that you accept just the fact that they spend our money frivolously, but that we really pray about that. Seek the Lord over it. Because I can't honestly tell you what percentage of my tax dollar goes where. There's state, there's federal, and in both of those, there's things that I don't approve of. And they're not godly. But unless you're able to do that and break it all down and then stand on your own and say, well, you're not sending any of my money there, so therefore I'm going to withhold this part because that's what you're going to use it for. Well, they'd still use whatever they want, whatever you send. And all you're doing is putting yourself in jeopardy of going against the laws of the land. So pray. Seek the Lord over it. Submit to Him over it. But now again, he's shifting here and he's focusing on one another in love. In verses 8 through 10, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, that's interesting. This is the second greatest commandment. We know that Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. So, Paul now is reaffirming that you know all these commandments from God. You know all those. But this one, in practice, seals the deal. It fulfills the law. It's the second greatest commandment, loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus demonstrated this commandment by loving the Father, submitting to the Father's will, and through everything that He did as He walked among us, it was for His fellow man. Everything Jesus did was submitted to the Father's plan. Jesus did nothing for Himself. He did the will of the Father. And He loved the people. And that's the example that we have. And that's why Scripture tells us in Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus loved the Father. Jesus loves us. And His life demonstrated what love truly is. And it was summed up. And He said He fulfilled the law. He didn't come to destroy it, fulfill it. Paul says to love your neighbor is fulfilling the law. That's who we're called to be. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Does that not describe Jesus? When you really look at it, you could read these verses just like this. Jesus suffered long and is kind. He did not envy. Jesus did not parade Himself. Jesus was not puffed up. Jesus did not behave rudely. He did not seek His own. He was not provoked. He thought no evil. He did not rejoice in iniquity, but He rejoiced in the truth. He bore all things, believed all things, and hoped all things, and He endured all things. Do you see how that transfers over? God is love. He's more than just love. He's also sovereign. He's just. He has many attributes. You can't just take one of the attributes and says, well, this is God, and therefore, if it doesn't line up with that one attribute, you don't understand it. But God is perfect in all of His ways, as the worship song says. He's perfect in love because He loves with kindness and goodness and mercy and grace, but He also loves with tough love when He needs to draw that hard line to get you to look at Him and not yourself. God is not always just this warm, fuzzy feeling that too many times He gets put into that category. And people will go to one church after another looking to fulfill that fantasy, if you will, or that warm, fuzzy feeling, if you will. And when they get there, they don't find it, they'll go somewhere else. So keep going. And they're always searching what I would call the perfect church. It doesn't exist. You know why? Because it's full of people. And people are not perfect. Only God is perfect. What we have to do as people, though, is come with the attitude, not of what I'm going to get, but what am I going to give to my fellow man? What am I bringing to the table to share with other people? What am I doing today to minister to my neighbor, to minister to those around me? Rather than, well, I just didn't get that good feeling there. I didn't feel good. And some go where the music's great. That's wonderful. I love our music. I'm thankful for what God is doing here and raising up worship leaders and just increasing what we're doing here. It's a wonderful thing God's doing here. But I don't see us with an orchestra up here on stage. And I don't see us playing Beatles songs in the morning before church starts. And I don't see us getting all the lights in the show going on. That's not what I envision with our worship. What I envision is when someone steps on this stage, they know Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. It doesn't matter about how good and how talented they are. They have to know Jesus Christ. If they can play, if they can sing, and they have a heart to do so, then get with Johnny. And let Johnny talk with you, and let y'all pray together, and let him work with whatever's going on in the next phase, because Johnny's overseeing our worship. And as he does that, as God leads him and directs him and brings other people, we're going to be what God directs us to be. But I want to know that the people on this stage are singing to the Lord, not to you. Because if they're singing to you, it becomes about entertainment. And we can't be entertainers, and not in church. It should never be that way. It couldn't. I mean, it's just never meant to be that way. God comes first. Our songs, our praise is to glorify Jesus, glorify the Father, allow the Holy Spirit to pour into us, and so that we're just singing our hearts to Him. And I will tell you this, because I believe that God has appointed that in this church, that we hear y'all singing back. And it's not that you're singing to us, you're singing to the Lord as well. And I've said this before, I don't know if you remember or not, but back, it was Easter, I believe it was last year, or the week before, we had a guest worship team come in. They were some people down out of McDonough. And they came and they did a wonderful job. They worshiped, they sang, and after church, the woman in the group came up to me and she said, "Is it always like this?" And I didn't know what she was talking about at first. I said, "Always like what?" She said, "Do you always hear the people singing?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "It's always like that." And you can say, "Well, it's a small room." Yeah, that's true. But it's not just because it's a small room. It's because people are led into worship. And as they sing here, you sing there. The voices join together. It's uplifted to God. He receives that praise. He receives that honor. And she said, "I can't tell you. We play everywhere. And we've never heard it. We just don't hear it. People don't sing." And I said, "Well, that's just something God's done, because God inhabits the praises of His people and He puts it back into our hearts and we sing it back out." And it's amazing. I mean, sometimes I hear y'all more than we hear ourselves. And that can be a little bit of a stretch, but, you know, or a strain. No, I'm just kidding. I'm only kidding. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to hear. That's who we're called to be. And I don't even know where I went with all that. That's not even, where was I? Hold on a second. Let me go back down. Jesus has called us. He's called us to love one another. He's called us to love Him first. And I'm telling you, you can't get it out of order. There's some that believe, well, if you love your neighbor, God's pleased with that. Yes, He's pleased with that because that's what we're supposed to do. But you don't do it to gain His favor. You can't put the cart before the horse. And the love that you have for your fellow man, if it's not coming first to God and Him pouring it back through you to your fellow man, then it's out of works. It's out of you doing things because it makes you feel good about it and you're hoping that God's noticing. God is the one that pours it into you, works after faith, not before. And as He pours it into you, you don't get burnt out. You don't get all so drained you can't accomplish anything because you're not doing it in your own strength. You're pouring out what He pours in. And the wonderful thing about it is that He's never-ending supply. He doesn't run out. We do. And if we're not focused on Him, if we're not concentrating on Him, if we're not desiring Him first, then we will burn out because we can't sustain. It may look good for a season. The bells and whistles, though, eventually will wear out. And when that happens, we're standing there straining to try to make it good. And that's another problem that happens so many times in church, is that you come out of the box with a big bang, but now you got to keep up with it from now on. If you're doing it, what are you going to do next week? How are you going to do it? How are you going to beat it? See, that's the business world. I have to work for a living too. And in the week, I mean, that's the mentality. Hey, great, you had a great sale. What are you going to do next week? You got to keep building. You got to keep going. You got to keep doing it. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. It's a strain to think about that next sale, to think about that next project, to think about that next thing. But when you come and put it all before the Lord, and I can honestly answer my boss if he asks me that question, what are you going to do next week? I said, well, Lord willing, I'm going to have more work to come. But if I don't, I'll just continue to do what I feel like He's called me to do, and I'm going to be obedient to Him. And that's where we should be in everything that we do. We submit to God, allow Him to do the work, pour it back into us, and then we have all the energy we need to be sustained for the purpose that He has for our lives. And we're doing it first for Him, then for one another. Verses 11 through 14. And do this knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Goes back to what we covered last week in chapter 12. We become a living sacrifice. We're dying to our fleshly desires. We're putting them aside and saying, no, not my will, but your will be done. The pleasures of the world, they're not going to sustain. They're not going to last. And no matter how good it looks, how good it tastes, how good it feels, no matter what it is in the fleshly senses, it will fade. How many of you have one dish that you just love to eat? You know? Oh, I love that dish. But if you had that every day, it'd get old. It'd wear on you. I'm tired of that. Let me just have a good old hot dog instead. You know? But the thing is that what we have to do is we have to submit all of those things and be content with what the Lord is giving us for this day. Give us this day our daily bread. And we put on, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do you do that? How do you put on Jesus? That doesn't make any sense, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, by faith, we clothe ourselves in His righteousness. By faith, we can go and read Ephesians chapter 6 and we can put on the whole armor of God. If you read the whole armor of God and you really understand what that means, what you're doing is you're putting on the Lord Jesus. That's what it means. You're girding yourself in truth. Well, whose truth? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's truth. There is no other. And then you talk about girding your loins with truth. You have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Jesus is the root of the gospel. And He did come in peace. Now when he returns, he will be bearing a sword. But when he came as a servant and humbled himself, became as us, as one of us, walked with us, served us, and then died for us. That's the true heart of who we serve. I believe it's a sounding alarm in this passage. It's a sounding alarm. It's time to wake up. Now this morning I hit snooze a couple of times. Because it was dark outside. It wasn't yesterday at the same time. It was dark outside. And I rolled over and hit snooze the first time. And then it went off again. And my wife woke up on the second round. And she said, "How many times did you hit snooze?" I said, "2." She said, "I didn't hear it the first time." I said, "I know I didn't want to." But we hit it a couple times. And then we rise up and we get up. But when Jesus, in His Word, gives us an alarm, we need to listen to it, and we don't need to hit snooze. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Well, you liked that, didn't you? You can't snooze with Jesus. I don't think I've ever heard a song or a verse that said, "I'm snoozing with Jesus." I mean, you know, we rest in Him. But we don't snooze in Him. We'll have that song ready next week for worship. "I'm snoozing in Jesus." It's time to get serious, though, about who we are in Christ. It's time we wake up to the importance of knowing and understanding His Word. The only way you're going to understand God's Word is if you read it. And as you read it, you're praying and you're asking the Holy Spirit for wisdom and discernment. And you pray believing that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who placed that Holy Spirit within us, who gives us the written word before us, is going to answer that prayer. And He's going to open your eyes and you're going to be able to see things that you didn't see the same way before. And you're going to understand things that you didn't understand the same way before. It's time to awaken out of religion and enter into relationship. Many go to church, but not all are saved. Walking in a church building does not save you. It just doesn't. Jesus Himself, if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. And that's what we're called to do. It's time to quit playing church on Sunday and then living for the world the rest of the week. And one might say, "Well, you don't know what I have to deal with Monday through Saturday." No, I don't. Not totally. I mean, a lot of you have shared your work, your lives with me, and I've shared things with you. But I can tell you, I'm right there with you in the trenches. I know what you're going through. And I know it's not easy. But it should not drive you. Your work should not be your driving force. Your income should not be your driving force. Your relationship with one another should not be your driving force. And you say, "Wait a minute, we're supposed to love one another." Yes, we are. But only when you have in balance first the love of God. Because without that, you're striving in relationships. And both are making concessions constantly to one another. And it doesn't work. Because you can never concede enough in the flesh. Somebody's flesh is always going to be demanding something. And if you're trying to live a relationship in marriage or in close friendship or even in the dating situation, let me just go ahead and lay it out from you. You cannot make it work on your own. You might survive, but you're not living in accordance to the will that God has for your life, because all you're doing is either demanding or conceding. And there's no balance in either one of those. What we should be doing, and Jennifer and I, she uses this example more than I do, is the triangle of relationship. In the triangle of a relationship, you have the base corners and you have the top corner. God is at the top. The husband on the left, the wife on the right, or whatever the relationship is. If you're looking crossways, you're not getting anywhere. But if you're looking at God and putting Him first, and the husband or the man is moving toward God and seeking Him with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the woman, the wife, is doing the same thing, the closer you get to God, the closer you are together. And that's really what you have to look at. You cannot, I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. And a lot of you know I know what I'm talking about because you felt it. You've experienced it as well. Marriage is a wonderful thing. Relationships is a wonderful thing. But we are called to submit to God, which means we lay down our desires, our will, our demands, our whatever. And not only do we lay it down to God, but we also lay it down so that we're not demanding things from our mate. Because when you become demanding, it's not fertile ground. It really goes against the grain. And the next thing you know, you've got resentments. And you've got buried things. And bitterness. And sometimes it could be planted so long ago that you don't even remember that you planted it. But you can bet the fruit comes out every time you get into an argument. And every time you get into a problem in a relationship, the truth comes of wherever that seed of bitterness is planted. We're called to repent from that. We're called to not let that bitterness sprout and grow. We're called to cut that out. And the only way we can do that is to get closer to the Lord. Because He's the one that will fill us and give us the ability to do that. Otherwise, we're just spinning in the mud. And that's not a good place to be. It's time to come off the milk and start eating the meat. The milk of the Word is wonderful. As a babe, as you come to know Jesus in the beginning, you have a sense of awe, you have the sense of excitement, and you're chewing, you're sucking on that bottle. You know, you're just taking it in. But you can't stay a baby forever. You have to grow up. And as you grow, you start eating solid food. What does it mean to eat solid food of the Word? What it means is that you're really diving into it, and you're chewing on it, and you're meditating on it, and you're not just reading past it and going on. You're not doing your little 5-minute devotion and running out the door. And we've all done that. Don't get me wrong. I've been there and have done that more recent even than I should have. Because we do know. We get up late, got to do this, got to do that. But I encourage you, and it doesn't have to be in the morning. I've always been adamant about this point. There are some that draw a hard line. You got to spend an hour before you do anything else. That's not physically and reasonably possible for everybody in their schedule. But I do recommend that you find that time between you and the Lord. And let Him help you set that schedule, and you stick to it. It's like exercise. Everybody does that, right? Okay, that wasn't a good example. Probably not the best example, exercise. But it kind of goes hand in hand. If you exercise regularly, and you do it for a while, it's easy to do it. Stop for a week. Then it comes 2 weeks. And you're telling yourself, you're going back. I'm going back to the gym. Yeah, not going to happen. But if you want to build your own gym, go shop yard sales. That's your best bet. Because everybody else has the same problem. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." And Ephesians 5:14 says, "Therefore," He says, "awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." We need to wake up. It's time. It's time that this community, that this state, this country, and into the world, the light of the Lord is shining brighter than it's ever shone before. It can only happen when God's people put themselves before Him. Revival, people talk about it all the time. I prefer transformation over the word revival. I've said that many times. This country needs a transformation because I don't want to be revived to what I was. I want to be transformed into something I've never been. But we need that. We need that to happen. And the only way it's going to happen is when each church, not each building, each church, you're the church, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. When each one decides, it's time for me to get serious. It's time for me to wake up. Don't wait for the movement to come to you. Be the movement. Don't wait. And that again is where a lot of people, they have this sense of, I sure wish we'd have this happen. I sure wish I'd see that happen. Well, maybe God is whispering in your ear, you go do it. Then other people will be saying, wow, I was so glad to see that happen. And they join in. You know, it's like sometimes when you call for prayer, nobody wants to be the first one. Because the first one's the one everybody sees. Once you get a crowd down there, you can sneak in. But you won't be the first one. Nobody likes to be the first. Unless it's in the food line. But the point is that when we're submitting and we're seeking and we're desiring and we're searching and we're awakening to Him, that's when the transformation is going to happen. It's going to happen with us. It's going to boil out of us onto others. And they're going to be transformed. And it's going to be a light that shines. And all of a sudden, this little small community here in Acworth is going to be on fire because God is moving in His people. Is that what you want? Is that what we want? Then you need to pray for that. But don't pray that it happens outside of you. Pray that God sparks that spark in you. And you be the one that goes out and be the ember that sets the fire to the next whatever's going on. God will use you. He wants to use you. He don't want you on a shelf. And I know you're busy. Everybody's busy. But God wants our busyness put aside. And wants that relationship with Him to be the primary focus. And that's who we're called to be. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I pray that this Word would not just be a passing Word, but that there would be conviction, that there would be truth, that there would be a touch on our hearts. I pray this morning, Lord, that if someone's here, either in the room or listening online, that has never really understood what a relationship with You is, Lord, that they would grasp it this morning. That today, if you hear His voice, and today, if we choose Jesus, and today we decide that we want to walk with Him and accept Him as our Lord and Savior, today is the day. Don't wait. We don't know what happens tomorrow, but we have today. And the Lord wants you to hear His voice today. Awaken today to Jesus. Awaken to His righteousness. Awaken to His truth. Father, we love You. We thank You and we praise You and we glorify Your name. May You come alive in our hearts, in our minds, in our activities. And Lord, just open our hearts. Pour more of You in, but let us empty ourselves of ourselves so that we're not walking around trying to fit all of You when we're in the way and You can't fit any of You in because we've got too much of ourselves still in the way. We come this morning wanting to be empty before You. And we love You. We praise You. And we thank You. And all God's people said, Amen.